Well, it is a joy to proclaim the Word of God week by week. It's a great privilege. Sheila and I do thank you for supporting us financially to do this, but really we ought to pay you, or at least I should anyway. It is a great privilege, and we are looking at the issue of personal evangelism and how you and I can be involved in that. And we've been a long time in the Gospel of John, and we will go back to the Gospel of John because we're not through there yet. I remind you that John's Gospel was written specifically for the purpose of evangelism, and we were reminded of that this morning in our scripture reading, during which time we read John 20:31. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So that's the purpose of John's Gospel. There's more to be said there, and we'll go back. But I thought it might be well for us to have a little bit of a break, a little interlude in our studies from the Gospel of John, to emphasize the importance of the Word of God in evangelism. I've been in so many supposed evangelistic meetings that don't emphasize the Word of God, even as Daryl was mentioning earlier with regard to churches, local churches, and worship services. Many, not all, some still proclaim God's Word, but many give short shrift to the Word of God and just go about other things. Well, the same thing's true in evangelism, amazingly enough. And I've been in some services where the gospel has never been once proclaimed, but it was called an evangelistic service. And people were invited to come forward, and I'll never forget one. It took place right here in Valdosta many years ago, but after about 3 hours of noise and I don't know what all else, skits and drama and everything, at the end, the evangelist said, what you need is a friend, and the friend you need is Jesus. And that was the invitation. That was the gospel. That, well, as we've already discovered, there's more to the gospel than Jesus being your friend. That's a result of coming to Christ. But that's not how you get there. The gospel is, as we mentioned earlier, that Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose from the dead. And the invitation is, put your trust in Him alone to save you from the awful penalty of sin. Amen. And the awful penalty is, and we talked about this in the Sunday school hour this morning, the awful penalty of sin is what the book of Revelation calls the second death, the lake of fire. And it's as real a place as is heaven. And so, this is the gospel message. There is good news. Guilty sinners don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire because we have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way that we can communicate that is through the Word of God. Because if it's just my word, it's just my word. It's just my opinion. My word has no more validity or oomph behind it than anybody else's, maybe less than a lot of people. But God's word is, what did we read this morning? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You believe it. It's true. Now, we read some other things in our scripture reading this morning. We read, for example, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, interestingly enough, and I like that rendering, but that word converting is the same word that you find in Psalm 23, verse 3, and there it's rendered, He restores my soul. That's what conversion does. It restores a dead soul. It creates a new life. And on we could go. It'd be delightful today. In fact, you may wonder, does he ever use notes? And the answer is yes, I use notes. I've got a little card in front of me. And one of the reasons I do that is to keep me on the straight and narrow and not keep you here all afternoon while I just talked about everything that I would like to talk about. So we have to limit it to a certain degree. Oh, and by the way, one of the reasons we limit it is because there's a limit to what you or I can take in at one sitting. It's true when you sit down to the table. Now, there are some of us that obviously can take in a little more than others. But the point is, even with those of us who can take in a little more, there's still a limit. There's still a limit. And so we don't just go on and on for hours and hours. We want you to get a good meal from the Word of God and go home with it and digest it. And so we come today to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, one of the dominant words in this passage is the word seed. Seed. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's a Greek word spora. Our English word spore comes from this word, spora. And spores are those things with which plants propagate themselves. Well, that's what the Word of God is likened to. It's likened to a spora or a seed. And this is not the only place in the Bible where it's likened to that. For example, and in fact, let me take at least a minute here anyway, and turn to Mark chapter 4. You can turn there or to Matthew 13, but we'll just go to Mark chapter 4. Jesus tells the parable of the seed and the sower. By the way, a parable is a comparison. It's a comparison. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, it's comparable to. So he says his listeners in verse 3 of Mark 4, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed. Now notice, it's seed, seed, seed. The soil changes, the seed never changes. By the way, the sower doesn't change either. Same sower, same seed, different soils. Other seed, verse 7, fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then the disciples ask him to explain, and also to tell them why he's speaking to the crowds in parables, why he doesn't tell them these things in plain language. And he makes it clear, you can read this for yourself, we can't go into it now. He makes it clear that the purpose of the parable is not to illustrate or clarify. The reason he speaks to them in parables is so they won't grasp this. This is truth for those who have ears to hear. This is truth for those who have an interest in spiritual things. Those who are just casual and carefree and let's eat some more and have some more fun and all that. These parables will make no sense to them. And that's the point. But he says, it's been given to you to understand these parables, so rejoice. And let me tell you the meaning of the parable. And by the way, verse 13, if you're still in Mark chapter 4, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? You better get this one because it's the key to understanding all the rest. So here it is. The sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God. That's what the sower is busy sowing. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes the word, takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no firm root. You can read the remainder of the explanations. Here's the point. Of all the seed that is sown, only one soil produces any fruit. And this is, that's the point. Oh, and by the way, when you're reading parables, a parable has one major point. There may be lots of details, and it's not that they're unimportant, but what you've got to walk away from it, with is that point. And the point is that when we sow the word, when the gospel is sown, most are going to reject it. Throughout this age, most are going to reject the Word of God and the gospel message. So don't get disappointed that everybody doesn't fall on their knees and pray to receive Christ as their Savior. Most will not. But what we need to understand for the purpose of our lesson today is that the seed is the Word of God. And it's still the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's go back there now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is the seed for evangelism. Now, here are four observations in this 23rd verse. The verse is about being born again. It's about being born again. And by the way, this is a different term than what you find in John chapter 3. Those of you who were with us a few weeks ago will recall that in John chapter 3, what is translated born again, and that's okay, nothing wrong with that, but the actual meaning is born from above. Born from above. The meaning of the term that's used here, same concept, but a different term, means what it says, born again. Born a second time. And so, how were we born again? That's what this is about. The Word of God is the message for life. We have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. Now, those of you who plant a garden, whether it be vegetables or flowers or whatever, what happens when you put the seed in the ground? Jesus told us later on in John's Gospel, the seed dies, but it has life in itself. Now, if you wait long enough and dig up the ground looking for the seed, I mean, after the plant has sprouted, what are you going to discover? There's no seed or very little of it left, just the old husk or something. It's changed. Something has happened. There's a new life generated from that seed. So the Word of God is the imperishable seed. Natural seed perishes when it's sown in the ground. But the Word of God is imperishable. It doesn't decay. That's what the word imperishable means. It does not decay. That's an amazing thing, because in the natural world, that's what happens all the time to seed. It's the whole purpose of seed in the natural world. But in the supernatural world, the seed produces new life, but the seed itself does not disappear. It doesn't decay. You have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. So, first observation, this is about how you're born again. How you get new life in Christ. This is what being an evangelist and making disciples is all about. Second observation, the seed we have is imperishable. It never decays, which means that the seed that was used 2,000 years ago is still the seed you use today. The book is still as valid now as it was then. Imperishable seed. That is, let's explain what this seed is. What is it? Two things now. It's the living Word of God. Now, the term Word of God here, the term Word, is our old friend Logos from John chapter 1. And it refers to a complete message or communication in these type contexts. So it's a living message. It's not a dead message. I always get irritated when I hear a preacher or someone writing a book or something like this talk about making the Bible relevant. You don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. It's living. It's alive. That's what we read earlier in our scripture reading. Hebrews 4:12. Got it memorized? For the Word of God is quick. That's an old King James word that means alive. And not only is it alive, for those of you who like the old sci-fi movies and things like that, you remember the old original Frankenstein thing where he's trying to create life from a body he's pieced together, and he makes that cry. I guess it's a famous movie cry. It's alive. It's alive. But, and it was in the movie, but it's not moving. It's not doing anything. Well, the Word of God is alive, but it's doing more than just lying on an operating table breathing. It's active. That's what the next word means in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's energized. It's doing something. It's more than just potential. It's actually active. You can't stop it. The seed that we sow as those who witness for Christ is a living and working, active seed. And this is another reason why you should sow the Word of God, whether it be through tracts or mailbox club lessons or Gospels of John or whatever means you use. If it's got the Word of God, friend, it is going to do something. That's why you go back to the prophet Isaiah and you read that God's Word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. Now, it doesn't say it will accomplish the purpose that I sent it for, but the one He sent it for, it will accomplish. Do you know what's going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment? People are going to be judged according to their works, and their works are going to be compared with the Word of God. With the Word of God. That's the standard for judgment. And so, in some cases, again, parable of the seed and the sower, some cases, that same seed produces fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. But in many cases, it produces nothing. But on the day of judgment, it will be the instrument of judgment. It will be the instrument of judgment. So, with that in view, back to our text here in 1 Peter 1:23. We have a word that causes us to be born again. We have a word that is undecaying, will never change. We have a word that is actually alive and at work. And fourthly, we have a word that remains forever. Abiding Word of God. That's what the word to abide means, to stay or remain. This Word of God that saved you will save others too. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. We spent an entire Sunday morning talking about John 3:16. That word has saved countless people. But you know, it's not the only word of God. This is how powerful is the Word of God. A Roman Catholic monk was struggling over his soul and eternity. His name was Martin Luther. He was a scholar. He was a monk. He was a person who had done penance numerous times, etc., and nothing satisfied. He still felt guilty and unclean. And the reason is because he was guilty and unclean. But while he is, and this is the kind of scholar he is, I'm glad it didn't take this to save me, but he was translating the New Testament from the Greek into, I don't know if it was German or Latin, what he was translating into, but he came across Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Now, some of you know the Romans Road method of leading a person to Christ. Romans 1:17 isn't one of the verses. It's not a verse I would take someone to, but it's the verse the Holy Spirit took Martin Luther to, and the light came on. The just will live by faith, not by works, not by penance, not by doing the best you can, but by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The just will live by faith. That's how powerful is the Word of God. A verse that you and I would never take someone to, in all likelihood, God used to convert a Roman Catholic monk, and the Reformation is what followed. Well, back to our text. This Word of God remains forever. It's never going to pass away. It's never going to go out of date. It's never going to lose its power. It is the powerful Word of God. God's Word is the seed for evangelism. And this 23rd verse of 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us this is the message that people need to hear. It's the message you needed to hear, and you did hear, and came to Christ as your Savior. Now, it's also the truth for eternity. This is verses 24 and 25. Now, verse 24, all of it, and a portion of verse 25 are quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. All flesh is like grass. Man is transitory. Man is transitory. We have great men throughout history. I don't know if we've got any today, but we've got great men throughout history. And we look to them. You know, one of the men from the 20th century that I greatly admire was a man named Winston Churchill. I suspect he really wasn't born again. But in terms of a leader of men, a thinker, etc., well, he was a great man. But he's gone. He's gone. And maybe there's some president of the United States that you think of as a great president, a great man. Maybe he was. But most of them are gone now. Man is transitory. We are like grass. We're like grass. Not even like trees. You know, I mean, I wouldn't feel so bad if I was likened to a tree. They hang around a while. But grass. It doesn't last a season. You know, let alone years and years. All flesh is like grass. And second, all its glory like the flower of grass. Not only is man himself transitory, but his philosophies, his great ideas also fade away. This is why kids hate history, because they're made to learn about ideas that, like the flower of the grass, have just faded and fallen away. And who was that guy, after all? Voltaire. What? Who was he, and why would anyone care? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about who he was and why I care. Voltaire was an atheist, a French atheist, and he predicted that within a century of his lifetime, the Bible would disappear. Well, you know what? Voltaire is the one who disappeared, And the mansion, the house that he lived in, became the home of the French Bible Society. That's right. That's a historic fact. Men's philosophies and ideas, and you don't even have to be an old person to have seen this in your lifetime, that scientific theories are popular today and then tomorrow they're tossed out with the trash and a new theory. And everybody's got to jump on the bandwagon of the latest theory. But the Word of God, and this isn't even New Testament. You got to go back another 1,000 years, well, maybe not quite that long, 500, 600, 700 years, to quote Isaiah. And all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers. Boy, you see that here in South Georgia in a dry summer? The grass withers. The flower falls off. It's gone. It served its purpose and it's gone. But the word of the Lord abides forever. The glories of man, his philosophies, his great ideas, they just perish like everything else. They get changed out. I've lived long enough to see the interest in certain persons go through several cycles now. And currently, who's the German martyr for the... Yeah, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've seen him go through several cycles now of popularity. And listen to me. Yes, he was a German pastor of a denomination that is just one step removed from being Catholicism and a works-oriented religion. And it is a works-oriented religion. And the only reason anybody pays any attention to Bonhoeffer is because the Nazis killed him. If they'd let him live, nobody would know his name today. Now that's how men's ideas and concepts just float off with the tide, blow off in the wind. And the saying and the song and everything, all we are is dust in the wind. I tell you, apart from Christ, that's all we are. Apart from Christ, that's all anybody is dust in the wind. So man himself is transitory. We're here a short time. And the best of us, so-called, the people with the big ideas, etc., their big ideas, their glories, like the flower of the grass, withers, falls off, but there's something that abides forever, and that's the word of the Lord. Now, verse 25 is an important verse here, and this is where we make a third observation now. It has to do with the words of God, because the term that's used here is not the same term as in verse 23. This is not the word logos. This is the word rhema, which means the sayings. And there's more to it than this, but if I can just give you a rule of thumb for what we're talking about, logos refers to the message, to the book, if you will. Rhema refers to the verses, those things which were said. And so, consequently, the rhema of the Lord, the sayings, and in fact, that's actually what this Greek word means, the sayings. Those are the things that remain forever. So, what do we want to see from this? First of all, these words, whether you break them down into verses or sentences or paragraphs or however you want to break this up, these words are eternal. That's what the phrase means here at the first part of verse. This is what the word forever means. It means unto the ages, into the ages. The word of the Lord remains into the ages. It's not just the life of planet Earth as it is right now. It'll remain for that too, but it'll remain much longer than that. God's word is forever settled in heaven, in the heavens. So the word of the Lord abides forever. It's eternal And it's also something else. By the way, if you're doing outlines here, I've got A, B, C, and then C, words of God, 1 and 2 under that. Number 1, eternal. Number 2, evangelistic. Because that's what the remainder of the verse tells us. And this is the word which was preached to you. Or if you're using King James, by the gospel was proclaimed to you. Neither translation is entirely satisfactory. The word preached to you is the word evangelized. This is the word by which you were evangelized. These are the words. Can I put it that way? These verses, John 3:16, or the Romans road, Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5, 8, 10, 9, and 10. These are the words by which you were evangelized. The word of God is the seed for evangelism. So when we share our testimony with someone, what should we do? What should we do? Give them the word of God. Let me just give an example of this. If you're sitting down with your neighbor across the kitchen table and you're having a cup of coffee and you've got the conversation about Christ, what should you do if you've got your Bible handy or a New Testament? Open the book and get into what the Scriptures say. And I think this is a good idea. I don't know that it's essential, but I think it's a very good idea. I get this from Bill Fay. Let them read the verse. If you're taking them to Romans 3:23 or John 3:6, let them read the verse. And let them tell you what it means. And if they get it wrong, ask them to read it again. Would you read that again? And then tell you what it means. Eventually they'll get those kind of verses right. Now I'm not talking about verses like the eternal purposes and plan of God. Just John 3:16 or a verse like that. But take them to the Word of God. Maybe you're using a tract. Use a tract that's got the Word of God in it. And if you have the opportunity to talk with them about the tract, go through it with them and point to the Word of God. The words of God. These are the words by which we were evangelized. They're the words everybody must be evangelized by. So use the Word of God. What better seed could you ask for? It's the living and abiding Word of God. What better seed could we have than God's Word to us? So, when we're thinking about evangelism, and when we're thinking about how to convey this eternal truth to people who are unsaved, keep the Word of God firmly in mind. If you're using materials, use materials that, and by the way, every gospel tract is not a gospel tract. I think I've told some of you about a tract publisher, and they had a little one-page tract, you know, front and back kind of tract. And it said the pure gospel or the gospel only, etc. And it was a list of Bible verses. And, you know, you read all these verses. And they were all good verses, but the gospel was never given in this tract that was supposed to be the pure gospel. Nowhere did this tract identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Nowhere did it identify Him as the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. No one ever heard the gospel reading that piece of literature. And this is the reason I try to be very careful about the tracts that we put out here for you to use, that they contain the gospel message. They contain the gospel message. And I don't know if we've got any still on the rack that come from this group up in Pennsylvania with the word. No, that's not quite right. Anyway, every tract I've ever seen from them gives the gospel clearly and plainly before you finished reading it. So anyway, the point is we try to be very careful. You need to be very careful too to make sure that... And then when they've got the Word of God, just step back and let God work through His Word. Don't try to help Him. He doesn't need my help. He can communicate to people. Now, okay, granted, somebody says, "What? I'm not real sure about this. Do you have..." And if you can answer their question, certainly answer it. But what I'm saying is, don't think that God has to have you explain Him and every in and out about Him to every person. Just let God's Word do its work. And it will. It will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for privileging us to be the ones to carry the good news, the evangel of salvation in Christ alone. Thank You, Father, for such a great salvation, such a great Savior, and for this high and holy privilege. May we this week seek out and be ready for those that You bring to us who are prepped for the gospel, and may we give it to them clearly and plainly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like Sheila and Daryl to help us close our service this morning with wonderful words of life.